Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Thank you, Tom, for filling in for Pastor Aaron as he's away. Let's pray together as we open the Word this morning. Father, speak to our hearts. Speak to us through your Word. And Father, I pray that we might leave this place today encouraged and challenged, seeking you and asking you to lead us in all that we do as a church, as individuals. We thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, we will continue on in our study in the seven churches. This morning we are talking about Smyrna, the church in Smyrna. And we want to just focus our attention there. Last week we talked about Ephesus and the church in Ephesus who had lost its first love. Today we are going to be talking about the church that is faithful through persecution. And so I would like us to start, though, first by looking at the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. It says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As we look at the church in Smyrna, they were living that passage of Scripture. As we look at this church, they were being persecuted because of their faith. And as we look at this church, we see a church that doesn't have a condemnation. As we look at the seven churches, every other church, except one other one, Philadelphia, had condemnation. There were things that were wrong within the church, but today what we're going to see is that the church in Smyrna did not have any condemnation. So let's start. Let's just get an idea of Smyrna. Smyrna was about 45 miles north of Ephesus. And so as we continue on this path around these seven churches, our next stop is there, just north of Ephesus. It is now the modern city of Izmir in Turkey, one of the largest cities in Turkey. And during their time, they were a very prosperous church or a very prosperous city. It was on a seaport. It was a beautiful city. And it had exclusive rights to the import and export of myrrh. And so the name comes from that commodity that they imported and exported, and that being myrrh, an expensive, expensive fragrance. Actually, the name Smyrna means bitterness and suffering. It's kind of interesting as we think about what went on in the church there also. What we know about this fragrance myrrh, it was used in burial, especially in Egypt. And most likely, the myrrh that was brought by the wise men at Jesus' birth came from Smyrna. And most likely, the myrrh that was used in his burial was from Smyrna also. Part of Smyrna's legacy was the fact that it housed or the second imperial temple, which was with the worship of Caesar, basically was found there in Smyrna. So you sort of like our Baptist churches, first and second Baptist churches. Here's the second imperial temple, and that was found there in Smyrna. There were many other temples there, many gods worshipped. We know that this was a pagan culture. This was a multi-god place in the world where many gods were worshipped. And we'll continue to see that as we move on through our study of the seven churches. Many of the Christian martyrs were martyred here in Smyrna. There was a Jewish population in the city also, and as we read through this passage that we're looking at this morning, we see that the Jews were a part of the persecution. And the church was under severe persecution. And we don't understand persecution, do we, in our country? When I had an opportunity to travel, I traveled to Estonia, which was one of the countries that were held by the Russian bloc of nations before they separated. And I had an opportunity to speak to one of the pastors that was there, Mago Remmel. And as I spoke to him, he was there. We were there in about 2005. I think the occupation and the freedom that Estonia had came in about 97, 98, 96, 97, 98. So we're about 10 years away from that occupation that Russia had in Estonia. And in speaking to Mago, asking him what the culture was like during that period of time, well, people would go to church, and what they knew is that there were KGB agents that were sitting in the church taking note of who was attending church every week. People wouldn't carry their Bibles for fear that they would be arrested before they ever got to the church service. People would walk into church with their eyes down. They didn't want anybody taking their picture. It was a very oppressed society. Mago's dad was a pastor. And as he shared that there were nights when the KGB would come and they would just arrest his father and take him, and they didn't know if they would ever see him again. And that happened time and time again. And as the Russians moved out, they left their KGB offices there, and as they were able to enter into the KGB offices, they found the file on their family that was almost 2 inches thick. And as they paged through, they noticed that every movement, every place they had gone, every person that they had talked to was recorded. They never knew when they were going to be arrested. They never knew when they were going to be put in jail. And even in 2005, when I had the opportunity to speak there in Mago's church, you would watch people walk in, heads down. They wouldn't carry their Bibles. They really wouldn't look you in the eye because they were still in that fear. We don't understand persecution in this country. But Smyrna was a church that was persecuted. As we look at this passage, chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was there, and John gets this vision, and he sees the Son of Man walking through the lampstands. And this is a message that Smyrna needed to hear. They desperately needed to hear that Jesus was ever present, eternally present with them, and had eternal power. And this idea of him walking through the lampstands gives them that picture that he was ever present with them. Understanding the needs and the struggles that they were going through. Understanding the pressures that they were under. And so we move into this passage this morning. And let me read it again for us. The angel of the church, or in the church of Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. For he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, or the one who overcomes, will not be hurt by the second death. There's a few things that we see here, some characteristics of this one who is speaking to them. This is extremely important for this church. For this church, how is Jesus described here? He says, the words of the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. And that's significant to this church in Smyrna. Why? Well, in chapter 1, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. And so Jesus, speaking with great authority, he gives us this characteristic view of who he is. That one who is the first and the last, the one who is the Alpha and Omega, who died and came to life. Now, it's interesting because Smyrna was very proud of their heritage. They were very proud of everything that they had, everything that they were. And what we know is that in 600 BC, the city of Smyrna was destroyed. And it was just a little village. And in the reign of Alexander the Great, he had this dream that he would rebuild Smyrna to be a great city. And he did. And he reconstructed the city. And the city would proclaim, we were dead, and now we're alive. And so as the city is making that proclamation, Jesus is saying, I was the first, and I was the last. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Your city has nothing over me. So they heard that, and they heard that comparison. And I'm sure that it was very encouraging to them as they listened and as they read this letter. This one is far greater. Now, as we go through these churches, what we understand is Jesus is talking to a second generation of Christians. He's talking to those who have been in the church for a while, who have gone through that process some 60 years after Paul was ever there, 30 years after Paul was ever there. There were some things that changed. But in each of these letters, and especially in this letter, the characteristics of the one who is speaking means so much to those who heard it, because they're under great tribulation. They're under great pressure. And so as they remember who Jesus is, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He is the one who died and came to life. This would give great hope to these individuals in Smyrna. So as we move on from there, what we see next is that there is a compliment that comes to this church. The church is complimented in verses 9 and 10a. And Jesus says this, I know. And again, this intimate personal relationship that Jesus had with these churches, he knew them. He knew all about them. He knew how they were struggling. He knew what they were going through. And he says, I know your tribulation. And it's interesting, the word here that John uses for tribulation, the word means and has the connotation of a torture. And how they would torture individuals that would give us this word is that the victim would be lay the victim on the ground. They would take weights and lay them on the victim's chest. And they would continue to increase the weight until that victim's chest was crushed and they could no longer breathe. That's the type of tribulation this church was under. These weights that were continually added to them. And as we look at these weights, we see three in particular that Jesus points out. And it's that of poverty. And it's that of slander. And it's the fact that they are going to face imprisonment and death. And so Jesus says, I know your tribulation. I know these weights that are upon you.
I know these weights that could be stifling you and just taking your breath away. But you have been faithful. You haven't given in. The pressures around you, the culture around you, everything that is happening to you has not turned you away from the truth of the gospel. We live in a culture today that's all-inclusive. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to make a stand. We need to call sin, sin. We need to hold to the truths that are in this book because this is God's word to us. And we're going to never compromise in these areas. We are never going to compromise the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not going to try and make it palatable for the world around us. Are we going to have love and compassion for those who need Jesus Christ? Of course. People need to hear that there is hope and there is a plan and there is a Savior who wants to have a relationship with them. But Jesus is writing into a culture, into this church of Smyrna, because of their stand and because of the fact that they have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they do not participate in the things that are going on around them in their culture. And as we said last week, the same is true in Smyrna. If you do not follow, if you do not worship, if you do not sacrifice, if you do not enter into and participate in the activities that are going on around you, you are ostracized and you are pushed to the side and you are marginalized and you can't do anything. You've lost basically everything. Who's going to buy something from a Christian? Who's going to give any attention to a believer? They don't participate. They aren't involved as we are. Do we hear that today? We're intolerant. We're bigots. We don't have compassion. We don't have love. We don't care. And Christians, even though we should be loving beyond anything that anybody recognizes out there because of the love of Christ, we are being marginalized as believers. We are being pushed to the sides. And are we going to be willing to take a stand in the marketplace? Are we going to be willing to make a stand in those places where it's going to be difficult? Are we going to speak of this faith and the hope that is within us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ in those places where it becomes difficult? Or are we going to try and blend into the culture and society around us? My prayer is that we would take a stand and we would take a firm stand, no matter what it might cost us. You see, here are the weights that were placed upon the church in Smyrna, the first one being that of poverty. Poverty. The Greek word that John uses here means that these people had absolutely nothing. They had nothing. And they had no way of getting anything. And they had no way of advancing themselves. Many of them were probably slaves because they had to sell everything that they have. And now they are in that desperate strait. Poverty. But it's interesting the parentheses that we find there. I know your tribulation and I know your poverty. I know that you have absolutely nothing, but what does Jesus say? But you are rich. And physically you may not have a thing, but you are rich. You have the inheritance of heaven. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You have amazingly more than anybody around you. You are rich spiritually. You are rich in God's favor. You are rich in God's love. You are rich in God's grace. You are rich in God's mercy. And the people around don't even know that they are poor. And so to take a stand would have meant impoverishment. Can you imagine trying to have a testimony? Do you imagine what it would be like to share Christ with someone and say, hey, the greatest joy that you can have in your life is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Look at what it's done for me. I have absolutely nothing. And I am on the outskirts of everything that's going on here. I am not a popular person, but hey, you need to know Jesus Christ because that's where you find your greatest joy. That's where you find your greatest wealth. That's where you find all that you need and all that you could want. And that's in Jesus Christ. So the first weight that was just placed upon the people was poverty. Are you willing to give up everything for the name of Jesus Christ? What about you this morning? What if it comes to that in our country? What if that weight is placed upon us as a church and as individuals for naming the name of Christ? Would we be able to withstand that weight? Would we be willing to withstand that weight that would be placed upon our chest? Or would we be willing to start to compromise a little bit? Would we be willing to just skirt around the edges a little bit so that we don't lose the comforts that we have? The next thing that we have and the next weight that was placed upon them was slander. And not just slander, but slander by the Jews. You would think that they would know better. You would think that they would be a group of people that were a little bit closer to God and understand the truths of God's word. But the Jews, they were just part of that culture. What we know is that by this time in the New Testament, that the Jews were by name only. Their worship of God was far from what it ever was in the Old Testament. And here are the Jews who are now slandering these Christians. And why? Well, the Jews had some special dispensations. They had some ways around the fact that they didn't necessarily have to worship Caesar, and they could still carry on commerce, and they could still function within society, and they weren't looked down on as Christians. And what the Jews were worried about is that these Christians would mess that up. You know, here's another group of people who are talking about this God and this one God, and that's going to mess up where we are in this culture. So there was this slander that was going on by the Jews, and it's interesting how Jesus describes them. They are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. They've given in. And Satan is motivating all of this. Satan is behind this slander. In Romans chapter 2, it says the same thing about the Jews. Here are these Jews that are outwardly Jews. They're circumcised outwardly, but their heart is far from God. And what we know that it comes to is that a Jew who is a Jew indeed is one who is circumcised in his heart, who is following after God, who is trusting God. So the slander comes. What might that be? Well, did you know in their communion services, they eat the body and blood of Christ? These people are cannibals. You know what else? They call each other brother and sister. And think about that. The family was huge in Roman culture, and these people don't want to have anything to do with family. These people need to be dealt with. These people need to be taken care of. And the slander continued to come. If poverty wasn't bad enough, just think of the slander. Have you ever been slandered? Have you ever been spoken evil of when you know that it isn't true? How did that feel? How was that a weight on you as you tried to deal with that and you tried to understand that, and it was just such a weight on you? And that's what these Christians were feeling, not only poverty, but the slander. And then finally, Jesus speaks to them, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Let me give you a little insight about what's going to go on. "Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation." For 10 days you're going to have tribulation. How would you face that weight? What if we had some insight into our lives and what the next week was going to hold? And all of a sudden, we recognize this fact that there's going to be this new weight laid upon us. We're going to go through another difficulty. There's just going to be one more thing that's going to be thrown at us. But here's where the peace of God comes in. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." They were going to face imprisonment. This idea of 10 days is just kind of a term that was used during this period of time that says it's only going to happen for a little while. This isn't going to be something that is long term. This is just something that's short term. And be ready to face that. Be strong. Don't fear it. It's Satan. He's trying to test you. He's trying to discourage you. He's trying to draw you away. He's trying to get you to renounce your faith and your testimony. But be strong. And that, those were the compliments that were given. The next thing is given is this command in verse 10b. It says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." I am intimately involved with you, Christians in Smyrna. I know what you're going through. I feel your heart, and I feel your pain, and I feel the weight of these tribulations that you're going through. I know it's hard and I know it's difficult, but you have been faithful and you are continuing to walk faithfully and do it unto death. One of the individuals that was martyred there in Smyrna was Polycarp. He was the bishop of the church there. He was an understudy of John the Apostle, who was the bishop of the church in Ephesus. And Polycarp, when he was an old man, again, these stirrings were still there, and the proconsul decided that Polycarp needed to be eliminated. And Polycarp heard about this, and he exited the city, and he went out into the countryside, and he was staying in a home, and finally they found out where he was, and the proconsul sent guards to get him. And they found him in this house. And as they came in, they looked at this elderly man, 86 years old, and they had compassion on him. And as they come into the house, he says to them, "Is there any way that I could fix you a meal? And while you're eating, could you just give me an hour to pray?" And as they were eating, they're listening to Polycarp pray. And they were moved and they said, "You know, why don't you just swear your fortune to Caesar? Why don't you just give in here, Polycarp? And so we don't have to take you, and we'll just tell the authorities that you've given in and that you don't want to have anything to do with this Christianity. Why don't you just do this? And he refused to do that, so they took him and they took him in to the authorities, and the proconsul said the same thing as he looks at this aged man, 86 years old, and he says to them, just renounce Christ. You don't have to face death. I mean, you're an old man already. And here's Polycarp's response. The bishop stood firm. He said this, 86 years I have served the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never once wronged me. How can I blaspheme my King who has saved me? And the proconsul said, okay, you're going to die. And he's taken into the arena, and before he goes into the arena, the herald goes out to the middle of the arena and says, Polycarp will not renounce Christ, and he is proclaiming himself to be a Christian, and this great uproar came from the crowd to burn him at the stake. In fact, the Jews went out and they gathered wood, and they gathered more wood than it could be imagined. And the proconsul, though, first threatened him, I'll have wild beasts ready, and I will throw you to them if you do not change your mind. Polycarp's response, then let them come. My purpose is unchangeable. And then he says, well, if not the wild beasts, if those don't scare you, I will burn you with fire. He says, you threaten me, Polycarp says, you threaten me with fire, which will burn for an hour and then will go out. But you are ignorant of the fire of the future judgment of God reserved for the everlasting torment of the ungodly. What a man. And so Polycarp is taken to this pile of wood. The stake is there in the middle, and normally an individual is nailed to that stake. And he says, you know what? You don't have to nail me there. Just tie my hands. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'll take the punishment. And so he is there, and they're waiting to light the fire, and he prays, oh, Father, I thank you that you have called me to this day and hour, and it counted me worthy to receive my place among the number of the holy martyrs. Amen. And as soon as he uttered the word amen, the officers lit the fire. The tradition has it that as the fire started to blaze, a wind came, and here Polycarp stood amidst the blaze, unburned. And finally, a soldier went up and pierced his side. And Polycarp died. 86 years old, willing to make a stand for Christ. The command is to be faithful, even in the face of death. Would we be willing to make that kind of stand? Would we be able to make the statements that Polycarp made? And what's the command? As you're faithful, what will happen? Well, you will receive a crown of life. You see, crowns were given to the winners. The games were going on here, and people who would win at the games would receive this crown. Royalty wore crowns. People who wanted prestige would wear crowns. Christians didn't wear crowns. Christians didn't receive crowns. They didn't participate in the games. They weren't invited to special events. They were, as I said, they were marginalized. They were outcasts. But they continued to stand firm. Even the city's symbol was that of a laurel crown. And what Jesus is saying, you know what? Those are worth nothing in comparison to what I am going to give you. I am going to give you the crown of life. I'm going to give you the martyr's crown. So the command is to stand firm, continue to stand firm even unto death, and you are going to receive this crown. And the last thing that we see is in verse 11 is this commitment that Jesus makes. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen up, folks. Listen up, church in Smyrna. Listen up, church in Waterloo. Listen up, church. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who stays faithful, the one who continues in the faith, the one who doesn't give in, the one who continues to follow me will not be hurt by the second death. We all die once. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that second judgment, that second death, if you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you are going to face that second death. But Jesus says, I will save you from that second death as you overcome, as you continue to stay true, as you continue to stay firm. You will have your home in heaven. You will have your reward in heaven. The poverty of this earth, it may be real, but you are rich in the things of God. So here is a church that would not compromise and give in to the culture. And here's the point of examination for us. In what areas of your life, in what areas of our church life have we compromised and given in to the culture? What have we allowed to creep into our lives that are hindering us from truly following God? What have become our idols? Things, homes, travel, money, success. You know, we could just go on and on. What is it that is holding back the blessing of God? What is holding back the power of God in our lives and in our church? What is coming between God and ourselves? It's time to confess and repent. It's time to put those things away. I pray that we might be like the church in Smyrna, that even though the weights are being added, that we would stay true to the hope that is within us. That we would stay true to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what. As we gather together on Sunday mornings, and as we have this opportunity to pray, to confess, to repent, to come before God and humble ourselves, my prayer is that a church, that as a church, that we would be serious, that we would be honest with God. Commit our lives to Him and allow Him to do His work in and through us. But maybe this morning you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. My prayer is that you would put your faith and trust in Him this morning. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we believe in our hearts, confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we will be saved. I don't know what your spiritual condition is this morning, but if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that today might be the day that you come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray that as a church, we would seriously evaluate ourselves as we look at these churches. That we would be humble, that we would be open for God to do His work in and through us as we yield ourselves to Him. Here is a church under great persecution who was willing to stand up no matter what came across their path. I pray that we as a church might stand that firm. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the study in these churches. And Father, at times it's hard. It's hard to be honest with ourselves. It's hard to be open and allow your Spirit to do His work in us. And Father, I pray that you might speak to us, that you might transform us, that you might change us, that we might be all that you have called us to be as your church in this world and in this culture. Father, there's a lot of stuff that's going on around us. And we know that the only way that our culture and our society is going to change is when the Church of Jesus Christ continues to stand for the truth of your word without compromise. I pray that that might be said of your church here at Walnut Ridge. We love you, Father. Thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.